Continue through our journey in the Apostle John's first letter. So 1 John, for those who have a Bible and want to open it up to that that section of Scripture. And as a reminder, just so we know where we're at, he is writing to Christ followers. Hopefully that includes everyone here. So these words, inspired by God, given to us as an encouragement, as instruction, as warning, and yes, maybe even as correction, as is all of Scripture, right? This is the purpose that we come together to open up the Word and see how it might move us and change us. So let's get right to it this morning. We begin chapter 4 today, chapter 4 of 1 John, and we're going to look at the very first verse just to start. It reads like this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Friends, this is an incredibly important verse of Scripture. See, John is calling us to be wise. He is calling us to maybe even be, frankly, a little suspicious, right? Do not believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. And it's really good advice. It was good advice in John's time, right? He'll tell us why in just a minute. And it is still good advice, in very important advice in our time as well. See, John tells us, even in his time, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And did you notice? Did you notice the past tense in that sentence structure? The false prophets were already out and about speaking falsehoods about Jesus, about the gospel, about God himself. The church has only been established. Jesus was only resurrected like 60 years prior to this writing, and yet the false teachers and the prophets were already busy. They were already busy. Now, in our time, see, we have this amazing thing called the internet. Maybe you've heard of it, where everything we see is 100% accurate and is to be believed. Apparently Russia thought the American people were gullible enough to put all kinds of fake news prior to our last election and hoping that at least some would buy what they were selling, right? We saw, for those of you who are participating in the Israel course, we saw a few weeks ago in that course on Monday nights just how news stories can be spun to favor an opinion or a party or a country at the expense of others. Did we not see that? We saw that. See, everyone is trying to sell their own opinion to the readers, whoever those readers might be. And speaking of selling, right, advertisers count on us buying their falsehoods in order to sell their products. You ever bought something that was promised to do X, Y, and Z? You got it. You were so excited. You used it, and it did nothing of what the advertiser said. Anybody been there? Yeah. There's nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon. The deceiver is still here. The deceiver is still at work. The deceiver will continue to produce a product that looks like the real thing, but see, he'll pervert it. He will make subtle changes so that in the end, we may be deceived. So with this in mind, with this understanding that the evil one is at work, the Apostle John tells us, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. And I've said this before, and it bears repeating. Test my words. Test my words. Test my teaching. Here's the reality of it. I'm just a man. I'm doing the best I know how to do. But as the songwriter said, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So test my words. Make sure they are from God. Make sure they are in agreement with the Scriptures. Make sure that they line up with what we know to be the very character and the nature of God. And if they do not, lets you and me have a conversation and figure out what went wrong, where it went wrong, and why it went wrong. And if I need to fix something, I hope I'm humble enough to stand before this body and own my mistakes. John's point really is this: do not be like sheep being led astray. Do not have blind faith in a man or a woman, no matter how much you love and respect them. We still have an obligation to test their words against the nature and the character of God, right? So look with me at verses 2 and 3. John writes this: by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world. See, the false teachers of the day, as we saw earlier in this book, were denying that Jesus Christ was from God. They were denying the resurrection. They were denying the virgin birth. And we're still dealing with this same kind of false teaching in a number of denominations and religions that contend for our attention even today, right? For example, Islam recognizes the existence of Jesus Christ, but they do not recognize him as the very Son of God. Other religions recognize Jesus Christ as a prophet and a great teacher, but they do not recognize him as part of the triune God. I mentioned it before, and to me, it is completely irrational to call Jesus a prophet or a great teacher and not recognize him as the Son of God. Why? Because Jesus himself called himself the very Son of God. How could somebody recognize a man as a great prophet or a great teacher who makes that claim if it's not true? Lacks logic, lacks understanding. Would you call someone great if they were either a liar or they were delusional? I don't think you would. So get to the core, people. Get to the core and get there quickly. If we cannot stand on the same truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is part of the triune God, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, then we have some work to do in that relationship. And more on this a bit later this morning. And then John he locks down the negative. If the Spirit does not confess Jesus, this Spirit is Antichrist. And this is one that will work against the cause of Christ. Look, I want to make this as simple as I can. We are called Christians, right? That means that we are Christ followers. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that his crucifixion was planned by God the Father for the sole purpose of redeeming man, paying the penalty for the sins of the whole world. See, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? When God sacrificed animals for the coverings for Adam and Eve. Innocent animals died to cover their sins. Jesus Christ, completely innocent, without sin, died to cover our sins. To preach some other way to heaven, to preach some other means or methods for the redemption of man or another way into heaven is essentially anti-Christ. You see that? Look with me at the very words of Jesus. They're found in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Great teacher, great prophet, yes and amen, but also Savior, right? Also God's own Son. And Jesus gives us these words so that there would be no doubt There is but one way, and that way is through faith in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. For you, for me. And John finishes up these two verses by reminding us that this Antichrist teaching, where it's coming from, and it has come from, and it exists even now. Even some mainstream religions are trying to kind of distance themselves from this concept of substitutional atonement for sin. I don't know how you can do this, but it's being done. If there was no need for the cross, then why would God the Father send Jesus Christ in the first place? There was one plan, folks. All of Scripture points to the one plan. See, John is just warning us in these passages, right? He's warning us to pay attention. You know the truth and make sure nobody is deceiving you. Look now with me at verse 4. Really encouraging verse. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. This is the verse which our sermon title is based on. It's one word today, overcomer. And maybe you had never noticed this in this very simple verse. John reminds us that we are from God. Then he calls us little children, which is kind of nice, right? And then he tells us we have overcome them. We have overcome the false teachers. We have overcome the deceivers. We have overcome the heretics. Little children. Little children have become overcomers. Now, but before we get all prideful and self-righteous, do not miss the rest of this verse, right? We have overcome for one reason and one reason only, because greater is he, that is Jesus, that is in us, than he that is the evil one who is in the world. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Man, I hope we believe it. I ask this question a lot. Do we have people here this morning that have played team sports? Put your hand up if you played team sports. We've got a lot of people that have played team sports. That's good. So if you have, right, it's quite likely that you were not the best player on the team. That's just the odds, no judgment here. Folks, if you are a follower of Christ, then you are on the team with the best player, right? Our team has the Michael Jordan of the spirit world. 6 titles, no defeats. We are overcomers. Not because of what we've done, but because we have Jesus. And if you've read the book of Revelation, we can see that Jesus will win the ultimate battle between good and evil, between God and the devil. It is as plain as that. The spotless Lamb of God will become the Lion of Judah. The crucified Christ will become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here's the tricky part. Here's the part where we sometimes miss. Instead of allowing Jesus to fight the battles, we forget the words of John that greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. And we begin to fight the battle on our own. Anybody else ever done that? Yeah. How are we doing with that? Yeah, I can tell you how I prevail when I do that. Not good. See, here's the reason. Satan has centuries of experience on how to fight men who are very much like me. He knows where I am weak. He knows where I am strong. He knows my vulnerabilities, and he, believe it or not, exploits them. Imagine that, an enemy who exploits the weaknesses of his enemy. Is that how it works in the armed forces? We exploit the weakness of our enemies. I love how the Apostle Paul addresses this very issue in his own life. It's found in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul writes this, "And he has said to me, my grace," that's Jesus, by the way, "my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." This is beautiful, isn't it? Jesus does not look at us and say, "Tom, you're pathetic in your weakness. Tom, when are you going to figure this out? Tom, when are you going to get stronger?" No. Jesus said to Paul, and Jesus says to us, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected through your weakness." Let that sink in for a bit. My power is perfected in weakness. Do you want to see the power of God flow through you? See, because that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to do just that. And look at how Paul responds to these words from Jesus. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." When was the last time you saw somebody boast in their weaknesses? That doesn't happen, does it? We're trained early on to hide our weaknesses, hide them at all costs. Otherwise, someone will come along and exploit those weaknesses. Paul says just the opposite. He says, "Bring it on. Bring on your attempts to exploit me and my weaknesses, because I have the power of Christ in me, and Christ will be my strength. Jesus Christ will help me to overcome." Look, if we fight these battles on our own, who gets the glory for any victory we might achieve? Me, I get the glory. But the fact is, I'm not all that likely to win. My foe is stronger. My foe is craftier. My foe does not fight fair. Did you know that? So why not ask Jesus for help? Why not give him the glory he deserves for his help in the fight? Look with me now at 1 John 4, verse 5. He writes this. "They," that is the false teachers, "they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them." So again, John is talking about false teachers, false prophets that speak against Christ. They are from the world, he reminds us, and the world listens to them. And many of us have experienced this in the apologetics debates, right? Those of the world will use so-called science. "The world is billions of years old." The world will use logic. "How can a man be risen from the dead?" The world will sow seeds of doubt. The world will tell us that we are completely in control of our own lives, our own futures. "Today I no longer feel like a man, so today I will declare that I am a woman." And the world says, "All right, okay." Biology disagrees. God disagrees. But the world listens and agrees. You know, John wrote these words 2 centuries ago. Did he nail it? He nailed it. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, John nailed it. Just because the world says it, the words do not make it so. No matter how many, no matter how many words, no matter how loud they're spoken, lies are still lies and truth is still truth. Look with me at the contrast that John gives us in verse 6. "We are from God. He knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. But this we know, the spirit of truth, or by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So have you, maybe you've been in this situation too, right? You present your case for Christ. You present your case for, maybe it's this, for a literal 6 days of creation. And some get it. You know, the believers get it. And those that are from God, they will listen. But those who are not from God, they shut us out. They turn down their hearing aids. They argue vehemently against us. They're not really hearing a word that we may be saying. And John says this, use this as a measuring stick. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Look, do you find yourself in a constant debate with someone over the things of God? You're likely fighting against the spirit of error. And guess what? This person is not yet from God. And instead of spending so much time in the debate, spend some time on your knees, right? Praying God would draw them to himself, knock the scales off their eyes like he did with Saul, and save them from their sins. See, John, in these first six verses this morning, is preparing us for the battles that are surely coming our way. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is looking to equip us with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we may be overcomers. John reminds us that the battle is already won. On the cross, Jesus told us, it is finished. You have been bought and paid for. Our job is to claim that victory. Our job is to rely upon the power of God to see us through whatever the evil one might throw our way. Christ Jesus, the Lion of Judah, see, he is our warrior. Christ Jesus, the Lion of Judah, is our champion. So may we be overcomers, not in our own power, wit, and wisdom, but in his power, in his might, with his perseverance. Right? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we see the battle lines drawn in your scriptures. We see that this is constant, ongoing. And if we are doing what we're to be doing, Lord, Satan will be on the attack. So may we be ready for that fight. Again, not in and of ourselves, but knowing that we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, the helper, the one promised by Christ himself. Lord, you call us to be overcomers, but you call us to be overcomers with the one who is in us, who is greater than the one who is in the world. The promise was made way back in the Garden of Eden that you would be victorious over sin and death. We saw it played out on the cross. We're going to see it again played out at the end of days. We claim it. We claim it for our own. May we live it, Lord, not just in word, but in deed. May we prove ourselves in our obedience to you as we live our lives, as we come in contact with family, friends, co-workers. May we shine your light into a dark world. May we fight those battles with your help. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.